Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I hope you're well. I had to get up at 4 a.m. this morning to go through my sermon notes. Left at 5 a.m. from Huntsville to make it here for 9 a.m. Service starts at 10. And all that to say, I might be the first preacher to fall asleep during his own sermon. So spare a thought. Like, if you see me hit the deck, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. It's the Red Bull wings have stopped working. But I'm really glad to be here. It's good to be back. I think it was about 5 years ago last time I was here, and I know that some of you are maybe new to the church in those 5 years, and so it's lovely to meet you. My name's Steve. Before we dive into the message, I do just want to apologize for the terrible accent. So just a little bit about me. I was born and raised in Belfast, Northern Ireland. And, somebody just made my heart so happy. And then, so I got that like Belfast accent going on, you know, like I sound like I'm ready for a fight at any moment. And then I moved to Canada and spent a decade becoming a Canadian, learning to apologize profusely for everything and, knowing the Tim Hortons menu off by heart. And so I started speaking Canadian. And then for the last 4 years, I've been living in Australia where they really love to chew their vowels. And so my English, well, I like to say I'm trilingual. I can speak three versions of the English language. But honestly, it's just such a mess. And so I just want to apologize. Hopefully, it just invites you to just lean in a little bit more. Because despite all this incredible technology here at Bethel, there are no subtitles available for the show. And so you're just going to have to lean in and listen. And hopefully, the message today is one that deeply resonates with you, and maybe you'll leave here today thinking a little bit differently. I want to share something that I'm processing and thinking about, and has really grabbed me over the last year. It's this idea of Christ's presence in our lives. There's an old Presbyterian minister who wrote a book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And I would love it today when we finish our time together that at Bethel Church we're thinking, our hearts, Christ's home. In a couple of weeks, the church around the world are going to be celebrating Ascension Sunday as we kind of draw to a close our Easter journey, as we see the Lord depart the earth and head towards heaven. And it kind of leaves us probably with more questions than anything. St. Augustine, one of the important historians and theologians of the Christian church, said this. He said, "And he departed from our sight." And then this beautiful idea, he says, "that we might return to our heart and there find him. For he departed, and behold, he is here." That's a beautiful idea that we're going to think about together this morning. How is it possible that Christ has taken up residence in our lives? N.T. Wright, many of you will be familiar with N.T. Wright, an Anglican scholar. Speaking of the kind of Easter story, he says, "Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven." Jesus has come and taken up residence in us. And today I want to talk about how that's possible. One of my favorite authors is an American called Bob Goff. I don't know if you've ever come across any of Bob's work. Bob's like a wild man for Jesus. He's such an inspiring guy. He's a lawyer, but he doesn't have an office. He takes all his meetings in Disneyland. He is a pilot, he's a preacher, he's an author, he's a mentor. He's just one of those great humans on the planet. In fact, in all of the books that he writes and publishes, he actually puts his cell phone number in the book so that anyone who reads the book can just call him up and have a chat with him, and people do. I haven't just yet. I don't like meeting famous people. But of all Bob's kind of stories that I love the fact that he's a podcaster and a missionary. But probably my favorite thing about Bob is he was doing this kind of missions work in Uganda, actually, which is kind of cool connection. And through his mission work, working with victims of genocide and former child soldiers, he became really great friends with the Governor General of Uganda. And whenever the Governor General was coming to the United Nations to gather in New York, he decided that he didn't want to stay in a fancy hotel like the rest of the Governor Generals. He wanted to come and stay in Bob's house. But in order for that to happen, Bob's very ordinary house had to be turned into a consulate of the country of Uganda. So some official people had to come along and they had to actually put up a flag in Bob's front yard and they had to turn his home into the official consulate of Uganda. I love that story because that illustrates what is happening in the life of every Christian. Christ, through his work on the cross, through his resurrection, his appearing, and his ascension, has now come and taken up residence in our hearts, turning each of our lives and our shared community together into a consulate of heaven. Like Jesus has come and planted his kingdom flag in your life and in mine, and he proclaims the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So how does that actually work? I want to show you in scripture today. If you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn up the Gospel of Mark. Easter is not too far in the rearview mirror that we can call to mind much of this story. In our Good Friday services, we celebrate Jesus on the cross. On Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection and triumph over the grave. But in our haste to move from one to the other, we almost miss the most incredible moment. And that's what I want to narrow in on today and kind of focus our attention on. Jesus is on the cross. He's singing through his tears and agony and anguish. He's singing the words of Psalm 22. He's offering his voice and his life as a hymn of praise to his Father. And then Mark, in his gospel, in the kind of punchy, action-packed way that Mark writes, in fact, Mark writes like he's from Northern Ireland as well, like he's all action. He just never stops. And as he tells the story of Jesus on the cross, he just simply boils it down to this, Mark 15:37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. So in this story, in the narrative, Jesus dies. The Prince of Heaven takes our place. The servant king truly is the prophet Isaiah's suffering servant. And now heaven waits, right, with bated breath. And then after 3 days, something happens that hell had not anticipated. Defeat. In his final chapter, Mark speedily informs us that three women, Mary, and Salome, three female Jesus followers, go to the tomb. And they're wondering how they're going to get in, right? You remember that part of the Easter story. The text says this in Mark 16:4-5. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. And then it says this, he has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Mark, in the same kind of matter-of-fact way that he announces the death of Jesus, announces the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, if you look at the narrative in Mark, it's almost like Mark is saying to us as his readers, why were you surprised? Like, why were you surprised by this at all? This was a mismatch right from the start. Whenever I moved with my family to Canada back in the winter of 2011, we moved to Calgary, Alberta. We moved onto a strange block, strangers. We were new people. This was a new country, new neighborhood. And one of my very nice neighbors on our first night there came and knocked the door to say hello. And as a way of welcoming me to Canada, he said, I'd love to invite you to come along and play volleyball with me and a few of my friends. And I thought, well, that's such a warm welcome. I'd better say yes. Now, up until this moment, I had never considered that volleyball was an actual sport. Okay, my experience of volleyball, being a little short guy from Northern Ireland where I'm actually average height, we don't really play volleyball. In fact, that's not true. You play volleyball in youth ministry or at summer camp when the youth leaders run out of all other ideas, right? He gives you a ball, puts up a net and says, go play volleyball. And so you just punch a ball back and forth badly. And that's what I understood volleyball to be. So I thought, you know what? I'm a decent athlete. I'd been a professional rugby player. I'd been competitive soccer player. I was like 30 at the time, so I was still in decent shape. I was like, oh, I could go play some volleyball with these guys. No problem at all. When I got to the volleyball arena, right? It was me and a bunch of dudes who were all over 7 foot tall. And they had knee pads and elbow pads and wristbands and sweatbands. And it was the longest, most painful 60 minutes of my life. It was awful. They passed the ball to me a couple of times. And when they saw that I couldn't actually play volleyball, I didn't touch the ball again. When Mark talks about the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, he wants us to understand that death was like a 5 foot volleyball player in the presence of an Olympian, right? This is Mark's point. Death could never have held Jesus. It was a mismatch right from the start. Now, we move quickly from the death to the resurrection. And what we miss is, I think, the crucial part of the story. It's found in Mark 15, verse 38. And here I want to read this verse, because sometimes this is like a throwaway verse, but I actually think this is like the apex of this story. Mark 15, 38, we read this. After Jesus dies, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. If you were to ask me, of all the things that happens in the death, the resurrection, the appearing and the ascension of Jesus, if you would ask me about the thing that gets me really excited, it's this moment here when this curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom. This one line, church, represents thousands of years of theological expression and faith tradition, and it's all coming to an end. This is like a biblical Oppenheimer. It's like the invention of the internet and the arrival of AI all rolled into one, injected with steroids, and it still doesn't even get close to how tectonic this moment is. See, every good story, well, every good story that I can think of has a tension point around accessibility. Star Wars fans will tell you that Luke Skywalker can't access a relationship with his father because of the dark side of the Force and a very scary helmet. But when the helmet comes off, restoration takes place. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Narnia is cut off from the outside world by two wooden doors on an old wooden wardrobe. In The Lord of the Rings, the doors of Durin bar entrance to Moria under the misty mountains, unless, of course, you can speak Elvish. You speak friend and enter. And I don't know if there are any Harry Potter fans. I'm assuming not. We're all Baptists here. But if you like the world, familiar with the world of Harry Potter, you'll know there's a giant three-headed dog that blocks the entry to the underground chambers. Anyone know what the dog's called? Ah, elders, pay attention to who shouted that out. It's Fluffy. A key feature of every great story is a barrier between you and where you need to be or where you want to be. And the story of the Bible is no different. The most vivid instance of this theme is this finely woven curtain hanging at the heart of the house of worship, separating the holy place from the most holy place. A place existed that was inaccessible for worshipers and for workers alike. Okay, priests were allowed to minister in the holy place, but only once a year could the high priest go into the most holy place through the curtain. The curtain, in effect, perpetually guards the entrance to the holiest place. And when Jesus dies, a tectonic shift takes place. A number of years ago with my family, we were up in Iceland. I don't know if any of you have been up to Iceland. Just north of Reykjavik, you go into a rift valley. And we were out this one day and we pulled off to the side of the road and we went exploring. We went for a walk down this little lane. And we discovered that on either side of us was a tectonic plate. On the left-hand side was North America. And on the right-hand side, it was Europe and Asia. And I remember this moment vividly because my kids just started running back and forth on the sides of this lane and they would jump up on one side and say, we're in America, and then jump up on the other side, we're in Europe and Asia. And it's this amazing moment, these two huge plates and then this fine line dividing them. When Jesus dies and this curtain is torn from top to bottom, we're supposed to understand a theological shift takes place of tectonic proportions. We move from one theological continent to another. And here's the great thing, we're not going back. We're not going back. Greg Lanier, who is a very smart theologian, explains it this way. He says, the tearing of the curtain was a prophetic symbol that the earthly temple approached its expiration date. When I think about expiration dates, I think about Sunday nights in my house. I always get home. I'm always so hungry after a day of preaching. I'm always so excited to open the fridge. And then I remember I've got two teenagers. The fridge's going to be empty. Apart from all the things at the back of the fridge. And then you start digging through them. And you're like, no, out of date, past its best. And you end up having to order something on Uber Eats. What Greg Lanier is helping us understand here is that this shift is signaling the end of an old way of thinking about who God is, about where God is, about how we access God, about what worship looks like, about what relationship with God looks like. In this moment, when this curtain is torn, the beautiful temple on a hill in Jerusalem is now expired. That's huge. It's so huge. Australian Professor Alan Brown says it this way, God's reign is no longer symbolized by a stone building on a hill in Jerusalem. That's why God tore the curtain, check this, and stepped out. I remember when I became a Christian. I was a young adult at the time, and the movement that I got connected with they're called the Plymouth Brethren. I don't know if anyone here knows the Brethren people. Beautiful, very simple approach to worship. They just sit around a table and break bread and people minister. And in that space, I would hear often about this curtain being torn in the temple. But how I was taught that was that the curtain is torn so that we can go in. But actually, if we really look at what's happening in Mark's gospel, the curtain is torn because God is stepping out. And that is so very different. Today, I'm trying to kind of answer the question, how is it possible that God has taken up residence in our hearts? I think the answer is found in Mark 15:38, because the Spirit has left the temple. But now it has taken up residence in the new temple. The Apostle Paul would say that's the life of the believer. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple curtain tearing is our cue as believers to know that God is out and God is on the move. Praise God. I'd love to illustrate this with a story from my own life. I'll invite the worship team to come up because they're going to close our service with a song shortly. But I'll tell you this story while they're getting ready. In August 2021, I was appointed as a senior minister at Riverview Church in Perth in Western Australia. And I got to tell you, I had no idea what I was getting myself into. I was just pastoring up the road in little old St. Thomas, little Baptist church, 40,000 people live in St. Thomas. It was awesome. And I took this role in Australia. It was the middle of the pandemic and I just needed to get out of my house. I ended up in Australia. That's a very Irish thing to do. And I had done like so little research. When I get to Australia, I realize this church has 5,000 people. It's like huge and like very historic church and the life of the church in Australia and all that stuff. But I wanted to tell you about our journey to get there, right? Because I think it kind of helps illustrate this idea of how this all kind of plays out in the scripture. So I get appointed to go to Australia, but the first thing we have to do, because this is the middle of the pandemic, was we had to get out of Canada. And that proved to be very tricky. And so we ended up having to go to doctors and pay a whole bunch of money to get all this proper paperwork that then allowed us to book a flight so we could leave Canada and get to the UK, which was our stopping off point. When we get to the UK, we then have to wait for permission from the Australian government to get into Australia. So now we're waiting in the UK, we're waiting, then we're allowed to come in. But in order to get to Australia, you have to stop off in Singapore. And we stop off in Singapore, and all of a sudden we're in like a real life Squid Games. We get met off the plane in Singapore by men in hazmat suits with AK-47s. We get taken to like this little lockdown area where we're held for 24 hours to make sure that we don't have COVID. It was pretty intense. And then we're allowed to get on a plane and fly to Australia. So we arrive in Perth and we think, yes, we're in Perth, we're here. Except as soon as we arrive in Perth, we get met by more soldiers, more machine guns. I'm not sure how people were thinking about fighting COVID back in the early days of the pandemic. There were definitely a lot of machine guns involved. Anyway, we think we've made it. No, we haven't made it quite yet. And now we're transported by these soldiers to a quarantine hotel where my family and I spend 2 weeks in a hotel room locked down with a guard outside our room to make sure that we didn't escape. Guess what? Machine gun. So like, this was our experience, was barrier after barrier after barrier after barrier after barrier. And then on December 1st, 2021, the door was opened and we were allowed to enter in to Australia. And I tell you that long-winded story because that's the story of how worship of Yahweh happens, takes place, our experience of that through the Old Testament. If you go into the temple, there were certain areas that women could go, certain areas that men could go, certain areas that only Jewish men could go. Then you went through where only priests could go, to the point where only the high priest could go. It was a series of dividing walls, of hurdles, of challenges to stop us accessing the presence of God. And now through Christ, through the cross, through the resurrection, through his appearing, through his ascension, we are invited into a new and living way. And that is possible because God tore a curtain and stepped out. This is the way the writer of Hebrews explains it. He says this. In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, he says that Jesus, through his own flesh, torn on earth below, opened a new and living way through the curtain into the heavenly holy places. How good is that? I think that's really good news at the very core of the gospel, that the gospel isn't just this like idea about going to heaven when we die, but rather it's an invitation to experience the life of heaven now as the King of heaven comes and takes up residence in the life of every believer. In a few moments, I'm going to come back and close us in prayer. But until we get there, Nate, would you lead us in a response in worship? Thank you.